today and what it means truly to live lives that walk by faith. And so Genesis chapter 13, we'll be going through the whole chapter this morning. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, and everywhere like a garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see I will give you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is God's word. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those weird situations where you're kind of in the middle of a family conflict. A couple summers ago, Heather and I went back to Ontario. That's where some of my family and where Heather's family are from. And when we were down there, I ended up getting a few text messages from my family saying, "Oh, if you go and see so-and-so," they'd talk about what I should say and what I shouldn't say and some of the family drama that was going on at the time. And some were even suggesting that maybe I should just insert myself into the family drama by, you know, maybe saying what these family members should or shouldn't do or whatever. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you just kind of walk into some family tension and you're kind of like, ugh, This isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I expected. If you've ever been in a family long enough, you know that families have conflict, whether it's between the husband and the wife, whether it's between just various family members. In this case today, we're looking at a conflict between an uncle and a nephew. And these difficult family conflicts that can come about. And this morning, we're going to see how Abram dealt with this conflict and what it actually has to teach us about how to walk through a conflict together. This morning, as we enter our text, we need to be reminded of where we have been. In Genesis chapter 12, we saw that Abram received a promise from God that he and his wife Sarai were going to become a great nation. They didn't have any kids, and they had Lot as their heir at this point. Lot was their nephew. He was the son of Abram's brother, and so Lot was part of their family. But God said to Abram, "No, you are going to become the father of a great nation. And I am going to give you land, and through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed." And so Abram left his hometown and went to the land that God showed him. He went to Canaan, and then he went down to Egypt. And as he went down to Egypt, he began to lack trust and lack faith in the promises of God. And so he got himself into a little bit of a situation where his wife ended up just about being married by Pharaoh, by another man. And so rather than trusting God, he had trusted in his own ability and his own self. And what happened is that he recognized his trouble. And in fact, it was such a bad deal that Pharaoh actually kicked him out and said, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you anymore. And now, as we enter into this text, we find that Abram has gone up from Egypt, and he is with his wife, and he is all that he had. So not only did God spare him from losing his wife, but he actually gave him more than he had originally had before. He had inherited livestock. He had inherited silver and gold, we are told, in verse 2. And that is all from the house of Pharaoh. And so they are traveling up, and if we can go to the map here at the end. So he travels down here is Egypt, and he travels, we are told, all the way back up to Bethel and Ai. So you see Jerusalem here. If you just keep going north, you'll see right about approximately where we think Abram would have been. And the reason why this place is so significant is because this is the first place where we see Abram learn to call upon God, learn to pray, learn to worship. We see this place as a significant place in Abram's relationship with God. And why is Abram going back here? Because he knows that when he went down to Egypt, he made a wrong turn. And I don't know if you've ever made a wrong turn in your life, if you've ever done something in your life where you have had conflict with God, where you have sinned against him. And what Abram does is he recognizes his need to go back to the place where his relationship with God started, the need to repent, the need to turn from his sin, the need to say to the Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for taking my own life into my own hands and not trusting in your word. And so he goes back to this place to repent and to meet with God and to address the conflict that he had been having with God. You see, all conflict at a certain level begins with the fact that we do not have a right relationship with God. If we don't have a right relationship with God, the Bible is very clear that we won't have a right relationship with people. Because all of our relationships, all of our love, all of the good things that come in our lives come out of our relationship with God. And so Abram recognized his need to repent, to come back to God, and to go back to that place where he first met with God, and to repent and to apologize to God for where he had been. Because now there was all kinds of conflict in his house. His wife had just about been forced to leave him, and now he's going to be entering into a conflict with Lot. He is a man who was in need of grace. He was a man who needed to have peace with God. And the Bible tells us that we too can have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That when we believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, that we have peace with him. Jesus' body bore our sins on the cross, and his shed blood paid for those sins. And in the same way, Abram is going to God and saying, I need to confess and to repent. I have a friend who calls these places, you know, those places where you go back where you feel like you're able to meet with God? I have a friend who calls those thin places. Like, for my friend, it's a Bible camp. He goes to a Bible camp and immediately he feels like, this is where I can meet with God. And that's exactly what Abram's doing. He's going back to those places. For me, it's a little hill in Nipawin, where I went to school and spent my teenage years. There's a little hill there that I just absolutely love. You're able to look over and see the Saskatchewan River. You're able to see, especially this time of year, with the trees just changing color. It's a beautiful spot where I'm able to just simply meet with God and to be honest with him and to be real with him. Where's that place for you? Where is that place where you're able to come and to meet with God and to admit where you have been wrong and to recognize those areas of your life? As the narrator continues through this story, we see that Lot also has a great deal of herds and tents. Remember, this is Abram's nephew, and that the land could not support the both of them dwelling together. And so we find that there's strife between Abram's herdsmen, Abram's slaves who are watching over his flocks, and Lot's herdsmen. and they're having a fight. And you have to understand that having family conflicts was not a good thing. In fact, if you've read earlier in this book, you know that family conflicts have not turned out well thus far. There's the story of Cain and Abel, where a brother kills another brother. And it doesn't turn out all that well. If you've ever seen brothers fight, it's not a really great thing, usually. It can be funny at times, but not always the greatest thing. And so these family conflicts can really go one of two ways, right? They can either go extremely well, or they can go extremely horribly, right? I've never seen a family conflict usually go right down the middle, like, oh, we just sort of agreed to disagree and carried on our way. No, usually someone's mad at the end of the day, right? And so as Abram goes into this conflict with Lot, there's a lot of things that must be going through his head. He must be thinking, well, what about me and my needs, right? What about the stuff that I need? I need a place for my sheep to graze. I need a place for all of these things to work out. What do I do? But we know that Abram has been spending time with the Lord. And we also know from chapter 12, verse 7, that Abram has been promised this land. It says in chapter 12, verse 7, that the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So Abram knows the promises of God. And notice how Abram goes into this conflict. He doesn't go into this conflict like my kids do, okay? Here's how my kids enter conflict. They were a perfect example of it this morning, by the way, where there was a car, right? There was a car sitting right over there. And what does my son do? My son grabs it and says, mine, right? Why does he say that? Because he doesn't think that within 10 minutes he's going to be able to get it. My son just doesn't have a concept of time at this point, right? And you and I can be this way too, right? Where we look at what we need, we look at all the stuff, and that's what really starts to create some conflict, is we know our own needs, and we say, no, that's mine, I want that, right? And those desires creep in. And what does Abram do here? Abram actually looks at Lot in verse 8 and says, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. The word can literally be translated brothers. We're brothers. We're brothers here. We don't need to be doing this fighting. Is not the whole land before you? Take your pick. Take your pick of the land that's before you, Lot. I don't need it. Why doesn't he need to defend it? Because it's already been promised to him. He trusts the word of God. This is something that Abram didn't have to do. He was the uncle. He was the eldest in the family. He could have just said, hey, listen, I'm the oldest, I get to pick. And Lot would have actually been like, that's okay, because that was his culture. In that culture at the time, the oldest always got the choice of whatever was before them. And so Lot would have been extremely surprised, and so would have the first readers of the story. They would have said, what is Abram doing? They would have had to go back to Genesis chapter 12 and remembered, right, God promised him the land. And so Abram can put his hands off it. It actually frees him, because he knows this land isn't mine. It's God's. I'm just a steward of it. And so Lot, here's the land. Take your pick. If you go to the right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. I don't have to be right in this scenario. Abram is being a peacemaker. He's having the maturity to be able to say, I don't have to have everything that's mine, because he trusts that the Lord is going to give him what he needs in his due time. Because when we have peace with God, that leads us to be able to have peace with others. When we recognize that everything that we have is a gift, we also can then recognize that we don't need to hold on to certain things or to certain ideas so tightly. That's not to say to let yourself be walked over, right? There's scriptures, passages in the Bible that tell us that, no, don't let yourself be walked over. But also, there are passages of scripture that tell us to be ready to share, to be ready to give, to be ready to be generous. Why? Because God himself was generous. God himself was generous to Abraham. Think about it. Did Abram have anything that he had to offer God? No, here was a man who had, when he first met God, had basically next to nothing. He wasn't a super rich guy. He had no silver or gold. Here's a guy who had no promise of land, who had no descendants, who had nothing. He wasn't deserving of anything. And so when God gives him and promises him these things, what does he do? He accepts them as God's promises and trusts that God will do what is right. Contrast this with Lot, who kind of looks around, and instead of trusting in God, it seems trusts in his own eyes. If you look at verse 10, we're told that instead of God lifting up Lot's eyes, as is spoken of Abraham, or Abram, in verse 13, Lot lifts up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. In other words, this is a heavenly kind of place. That region, by the way, Alex, if you want to show, it's so the Jordan River is this river that goes Sea of Galilee's up there, Dead Sea goes down this way. And so the Jordan Valley is kind of in and around this area, probably closer to the Dead Sea. There's some discrepancies as to where it is exactly. Scholars debate it. But the reality is that what Lot saw was he's looking through, instead of looking through eyes of faith as Abram did, Abram saw the land and said, this is God's land. I can trust God with this land. Lot looks at it and says, what looks the best? He doesn't consult God. He just looks and says, look, that place is well watered. It looks great. This is one of those classic cases, by the way, of the grass looking greener on the other side. Like literally, he's sitting and looking at green grass on the other side and saying, hey, that looks like some great land for my oxen. This is fantastic. Let's head out that way. He doesn't consult with the Lord. He just simply walks his own way. Now, let's be clear here. Lot is considered in Scripture to be a righteous man. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 tells us this. But what I am going to say is that Lot probably made a mistake here. And the reason why I think that is, first of all, we're told that Lot journeyed east. Traveling east in this book is not a very good sign. Adam and Eve traveled east when they got kicked out of the garden. Noah and his descendants travel east after their sin. Anytime you're kind of making a poor decision in the book of Genesis, it seems like you're always traveling east for some reason. I don't know what that says about Ontario and Quebec, but I know it might say something. Traveling east, it's not that great of a sign. And Lot is looking at the green grass and thinking, this is great. After living through a famine, I'll finally be in a place where I will have security. He's not trusting in the Lord for his security as Abram is. He is looking at what's around him and saying, I will be secure because of this. And as we're going to continue through this story, we're going to see, and the narrator makes sure we know, this isn't a good plan. Why? Because this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, there's a shoe about to drop, and it's not going to turn out very good for Lot. He travels in the wrong direction. He doesn't travel with the leading of the Lord. He travels on his own. And we are told that the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The author of Genesis almost never uses this language. It is about as intense as he can get. It's the kind of thing that that old proverb, everything that glitters is not gold, right? And here, Lot is looking out there, and he's seeing something that looks great, but in the end is actually going to hurt him. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Lot's righteous soul was greatly distressed and tormented by the conduct of the wicked people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is exactly the place where Lot settles. Verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. He settles in there. And it is a decision that greatly distresses and torments him the rest of his life. There are decisions that we can make, even as people who believe in God, that if not made with faith, is going to destroy us. It's kind of like the difference between fast food and regular food. There is a difference between sitting down we're about to have Thanksgiving, right? Who doesn't want a Thanksgiving meal over just grabbing a quick bite at McDonald's? Like that to me, maybe there are some of, I'm seeing that shoulder shrug there, Dwayne, but for most of us, McDonald's is somewhere around fake food. And so not that I'm going to be on the road today. I'm probably going to end up eating some McDonald's, but a fast food burger is good, right? but a meal. Now that is something worth eating, right? Rush decisions, if you're anything like me, they don't usually turn out well. And when we're having conflict, rush decisions don't usually work out that well for us, do they? You know, when you quickly say something that maybe you shouldn't, or when you quickly just make a decision because, oh, I just want to be done with it, rather than taking the time, as Abram did, to seek the Lord, to be at peace with the Lord, so that then, as he's at peace with the Lord, he's able to carry that into his relationships with other people. You notice that Jesus' two commandments, by the way, are to love God and love people, and that he says loving God is the first one. Why? Because if you love God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, that influences how you're going to love the people who are around you. And Abram was prepared for that, and Lot was not. And I'm sure as those two were standing, and as Abram is watching Lot go away, I'm sure Abram was probably thinking in the back of his mind, did I make the right choice here? Have you ever wondered that to yourself when you've had one of those conflicts? Did I do the right thing? Is this going to work out? And God gives Abram a word of assurance, and actually maybe points out that Lot was maybe getting in the way a little bit. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. So that was an important thing. After Lot had separated from him, now God is going to be even more specific about his promise. He says to Abram, lift up your eyes and look to the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Why is land important? Because land, you guys know this as farmers, is super important for your survival. If you're going to grow crops, if you're going to have food, if you're going to have food for your livestock, this is what you need. Land meant security. Land meant that you were going to be okay. And remember, Abram's been traveling around and around and around. And what does God promise him? He says, this land is going to be yours. I'm going to make you secure. And not just your land, but the land of all of your descendants. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, he says, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. If you can do that, let me know. But, you know, obviously his offspring are going to be huge and enormous, so much so that they cannot be counted. This, of course, is the nation of Israel, and it extends to the church, to all those who put their faith in Jesus. And so God says, arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And so Abram moved his tents and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. There Abram is still seeking God, and he is reassured that he made the right decision, that he did the right thing. Is this something that you and I long for? How many times do we look through the scriptures longing for a reassuring word? I had a friend one time who was in a huge conflict with one person. They were doing a community event, and there was a huge conflict on his board, and he tried to deal with it as best he could. He was a Christian guy, and he dealt with it as best he could. And at the end of the conflict, he was wondering to himself, man, I wonder if I handled that okay. And there was this old, wise old gentleman, I guess, who came up to him, patted him on the back, and said, well done. You handled that really, really well, and I just wanted you to know that. And in the same way, I think like that was what God is doing for Abram in this moment. He's coming up and saying, you handled that well. Well done. And by the way, let me show you what's coming down the road now. North, south, east, west, look around you, Abram. My promise is going to come true. And notice that it's not just a little plot of land that I'm giving you. I'm giving you a plot of land that you can't even see to the end of. This promise is going to be assured. And so as we think about Abram and his trust in the Word of God, I think a proper question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we putting ourselves in a position to hear God's Word well? Have we come before God and confessed to him our sin? Abram realized that when he had gone off the rails, that he needed to come back and needed to understand where he had been. And to come before God with a proper attitude and say, you know what, I made a mistake. Can we start over? Can we start again? Because God's word has a great deal to say about dealing with conflict. Matthew chapter 18 is a classic example where we see Jesus say to people, if you have a problem with someone, go to them one-on-one. Okay? Talk to them one-on-one, deal with the problem. And then, if you still have a problem with someone, bring in other people, trusted people, people who you both trust. Bring those people in and try to deal with this situation. And then if you're really having a problem, bring other people from your church. Make them involved, particularly the elders or the leaders in your church. Abram wanted to deal with this conflict well, and so he looked at what God had promised and said, you've promised me this land. I'm going to trust you in this entire way. And he did. He trusted in God's timing. He looked with eyes of faith. Notice what Lot did. Lot looked with the eyes of convenience. He looked at, hey, here's some green grass. This looks like a great piece of land, and it's going to turn out for him. It's not going to turn out really great for him because he looked with his own eyes. Whereas Abram looked with eyes of faith and said, Lord, I'm trusting that you're going to give me this land. Do we trust God's timing? Because when we're dealing with conflict, sometimes conflict gets messy. And sometimes we don't necessarily trust that what God's word has to say actually is the best for dealing with this conflict. Usually when we're in the midst of conflict, right, we usually, I don't know, maybe you guys don't fight like I do, but in my family, when we grew up fighting, here's how we fought. We fought going straight for the jugular. Whatever it took, right? Like you just said it straight up. Here's what I have to say. Instead of maybe thinking about what's the best way to go about this. You know, the Bible does talk about giving a peaceful word when you're in conflict, and that really wasn't a proverb in my house that we quoted very often. There is this need for us not to trust our own timing, but the timing of our Lord. And to be a peacemaker means that we don't always have to be right. It means that we are trusting that God will give us his reward in due time. Jesus said this. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they will be called sons of God. They will be called sons of God because they would receive that heavenly inheritance, that promised land. We would be people who would be brought in to the new heavens and into the new earth. The land that was promised eventually to Abraham and to his spiritual descendants. We are called to be peacemakers, people who trust in God's timing because we don't need to get it all now. Why? Because we're going to get it in eternity. We don't have to have everything we want now because we're going to be able to receive it in eternity. That is Jesus' promise to us, by the way. And so if we can trust that promise, if we can trust the Lord who is raised from the dead, we can certainly trust our God who fulfilled his promise to Abraham and who fulfilled his promise to us. Are we able to look at these things with the eyes of faith and say, Lord, I trust you, even though I'm not totally sure how to deal with this conflict right now? Gordon MacDonald, in an article, shared a story about his friends, Dr. Paul and Edith Rees, and they're a really interesting couple. They were in their 90s at this time when this story was told, and MacDonald was talking with his friend Paul, and he was sharing about a conflict that he and his wife had been having, because he asked, well, do you guys still fight? And he's like, oh yeah, we still fight, which gives us all hope, right, I guess. And so he says to him, well, what do you fight about? He says, well, like today, he says, we were driving along and he says, and Edith blew a stop sign, which he said made me rather upset at that particular moment. He says, I was kind of frightened out of my wits. He says, so what did I do? I paused and I remembered how she doesn't do very well when I yell at her because she had a super abusive father growing up. And he said, and it still bothers her to this day if I was to raise my voice. So I said to her, Edith, what we need to do is after we have our nap this afternoon, which, hey, I'm looking forward to when I'm that old and can have, just like having a daily nap and no one judges you, right? He goes and he says, after our nap, we're going to deal with this situation. Okay, I have some things to talk to you. And he says, and after our nap, he says, I was cool, I was calm, I was collected. We had a great discussion about how she should stop at a stop sign. He said everything was good. And then he goes, and MacDonald concluded this way. He says, these are the words of a man who has learned that conflict is necessary, but it can be productive, and it must be managed with wisdom and grace. And by the time I reach 90, I hope to be just like him. Friends, here's a man who learned to trust God and to set aside his own needs for the sake of being a peacemaker. Just as Abram set aside his own needs, was a peacemaker, and then was promised by God a great reward. The promise for peacemakers is that we will be called sons of God, that we are adopted into the family of God through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. Do we believe that this morning? And so, friends, whatever conflict you're in, may I encourage you, as much as it depends on you, as the Apostle Paul says, be at peace with everyone. Because our God is a God who created peace, a peace that we are going to celebrate today at the Lord's Supper. Because we were in conflict with him, and he gave himself up entirely for us so that we could spend eternity with him. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful for the example of Abram and how he shows us what it means to set aside our own desires and our own wants to make peace with those who are our brothers, those who are our neighbors. Lord, as we live in this time, would you help us to make peace with those who we are in conflict with? And that as we come before your table, that we would recognize that you have made peace with us through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, that we are no longer in conflict with you. But while we were still sinners, you died for us. And so, Father, help us to keep this in mind as we celebrate your table this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.